to Luke chapter 1. Now, in Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a special Christmas message, or I should call it a Christmas message, but most of the time, people, when they think of Christmas and they think of the book of Luke, they think of chapter 2, where, of course, we have the recording of the birth of our Savior Jesus. But I want to share with you this morning a few things that took place prior to chapter 2 in chapter 1. And it's truly part of the Christmas story, but it's not always that which is talked about. And you know me, I have to be just a little oddball once in a while. So, of course, I'm going to do that. So why don't we open up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this wonderful morning, our fellowship in you in this place. Lord, as always, we look to your word. We look to you in your word to speak to our hearts and to show us your truth, to touch our lives, Lord, to make us to understand what you are calling us to, what you're speaking to us. Lord, we desire that you would receive all glory this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and make it clear what you're saying, and that we would know that it's you. We ask for your power to be poured out now through the power of the Holy Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to start in verse 5 of chapter 1 in the book of Luke. And I'll read a few verses to give you some of the background. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Now once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all of the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom and righteousness to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now this is a wonderful promise, and we're going to see this morning two promises, one to Zechariah and then one to Mary. But what's important this morning is not so much the promise as it is the response. And this morning's message really has to do with how do we respond? You see, Zechariah received a promise, a wonderful promise. A promise that he would have a child, but a promise that God would work through that child in a mighty and a powerful way. It was a message of hope, as God's promises always are. You know, that's one of the things you can test, a promise from God. If it's from God, it's a message of hope. It's always a message of hope. He was afraid, as anyone would be. But did you see the words there that the angel spoke? "Do not be afraid." And maybe that's a message to someone this morning. Do not be afraid. God's message is always one of hope. God responds to our faith the way he responded to the faith of Zechariah. But he responds by his grace, not by our actions, not by our merit, but by faith and grace. See, God knows our need. He hears our prayers, and he answers them by providing blessing. And so this morning, I'm hoping as we go through these verses that you'll see that God has a special promise for you. And the question again, how will you respond? Well, how did Zechariah respond? Well, not the way we would want him to, but he did respond honestly, but unfortunately doubtfully. Let's read in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Well, in that one verse, we see Zechariah's response. We can deduce a few things. We can see that he had an attitude of disbelief. He had an expectation of disappointment. And do we have that sometimes when God speaks to our hearts on a Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or throughout the week? Do we have an attitude of disbelief, an expectation of disappointment? Sometimes I do. Sometimes you do. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't trust God. We don't believe him at his word. Sometimes we, like Zechariah, consider the impossible impossible for God. Have you ever been there? And so as a result, we find ourselves going the hard way. And if you're like me, you've probably spent more time going the hard way than the easy way. And isn't the easy way so much better? But the hard way we often choose, more difficult, simply because we have an attitude of disbelief. You see, what Zechariah did, and you've heard me say this many times before, he's questioning God. And I've said this many, many times. It's okay to ask God questions. It's just not okay to question God. And you know, in questioning God, there's a big difference. You realize that. In questioning God, you're saying, God, how can you? Not how will you, but how can you? How could this thing be? And we see his heart as we see our heart. And so the hard way, verse 19. Look what happens because of doubt, because of disbelief, because of an expectation of disappointment. And we can certainly relate to this, but the angel answered in verse 19, I am Gabriel, and I can just hear the tone of his voice a little bit, being a little bit corrective here, because remember the question was, what was it? How can I be sure of this? Well, I'm going to add a little emphasis here. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Now, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. This is the hard way. This is what happens in our lives when we take the position of disbelief and expectation of disappointment. When God speaks to us and tells us that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is loving, that he is caring, that he is all of those things, and he will work all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Amen? When he says those things, how will we respond? That's the question. Zechariah questioned God. He received a sign. Yes, he received a sign. That sign was a very difficult sign to endure. I think I'd go stir crazy if I couldn't talk. And those of you who know me, you say amen. This response that he had resulted in an experience that was difficult, but only because of his response. You know, the hard way, we often go the hard way. And sometimes I've said to God, and we were talking about this Friday at the home fellowship, I've said to God, God, why do I have to be in the honors class? Have you ever taken a class that was, maybe you were in high school, and you know, I was kind of good in history and math, so I took some honors classes in high school, and I found that they were just really, really hard, and I kept asking myself, why am I in the honors class? Why? I mean, it's an extra 0.5 on my grade point average. It hardly seems worth it. All this extra work. Oh, but you're in honors. And many times I go to God and I say, God, why do I feel like, what is, because I'm a pastor, I'm in the honors class? Why do I have to be in the honors class? And I shared this Friday night. God spoke to my heart when I was complaining about that one time and I was questioning God. And he said, you're not in the honors class. You're in remediation. You see, that's the truth. I was in the slow class because I wasn't trusting God. And that's what happens to Zechariah. Not trusting God, God has to get his attention. He has to do something to teach him a valuable lesson so that he'll learn to trust. What is that thing? You can't talk. Now, Joe, right, for Italians, that would be impossible. Except that you notice that he was using his hands, which we can do as well. We speak two languages, Italians. The sign language and the God's blessings. Isn't it a good thing? And you can say amen when I'm done saying this. Isn't it a good thing that God's blessings do not depend on us? Isn't it good that they're not merited by our response? Zechariah responded to God with doubt and reservation, yet they still received the blessing of God. Amen. You realize that the only reason you're blessed is because he does the blessing? The only reason you're worthy of the blessing is because he's worthy of blessing you? You realize that, right? You figured that out by now. Look what happens here. You'd think that God would say, "Ah, forget you. Not only can't you talk, you're not going to see what I promised would happen." No. No, God is loving. God is gracious. He's long-suffering. And here we see, in verse 23, it says, "When his time of service was completed, Zechariah returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And the Lord has done this for me," she said. And I want you to think about that. Every blessing you've received from God can be summed up in this way: the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor, that word favor, the word grace, and taken away my disgrace among the people. Isn't that good news? That God's blessings do not depend on us. In fact, God is so faithful that he allows us to experience chastisement, difficulty, the hard way, if you will, so that our hearts will be corrected, so that our hearts will be opened, so that the capacity for blessing will increase, though our ability to merit it or earn it doesn't change. And so, yes, we receive the blessing, but we also receive the blessing of being able to receive future blessings through discipline. And God does discipline us. The book of Hebrews says that he disciplines all those that he loves. Every child is disciplined. In fact, if we don't receive discipline, it's a sign of not being properly parented. And God is a good parent. But you know, Zechariah is not the only one that received a vision this day. Zechariah is not the only one who would respond to the angel Gabriel. Let's read in verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, interestingly enough, the very same words that he said to Zechariah, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor or grace with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.'" And we're familiar with that, the Annunciation. We're familiar with the angel Gabriel coming to Mary with this wonderful promise. And again, a message of hope. As I've said, a message from God is always a message of hope. God responding by faith, the faith of people. God responding to their faith by grace, loving them, sending a Savior when they needed to be saved, when we needed to be saved from our sins. He sent his son Jesus. You know, unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. And the son existed long before the child was born. God knows our need, as I've said before, hears our prayers and answers them by providing blessing. In this case, providing Jesus. And that's what we're celebrating at this time of year. And I want to pause just a little and make sure I drive that home. That we're celebrating that announcement, that annunciation there. We're celebrating the truth that God saw our need, and as a result, sent Jesus to die. A child born to die in our place. And because he came as a child in a manger, and because he died on a cross, and because he rose again, and because he's coming again, because all of these truths are true, we have a message of hope. And the Christmas message is one of hope. It's not one of anything but this: do not be afraid. You know, so many people, Chuck, you guys are going to be spending some time in nursing homes and convalescent centers and hospitals. You know, the Christmas message is one of hope. And there's no better time to consider the message of hope than when you're approaching death, or when you have no hope because you feel that you're sick and you're not going to get better, or because there's difficulty in your life. And some of us have come here this morning and we're looking for that hope in Christmas. The message of hope is this, that we who believe in Jesus Christ shall not die. Amen? When Mary had received this wonderful message. Now, as you can imagine, it's going to freak her out a little bit. Look at the circumstances. Look at what's going on here. I mean, she's a little concerned, but it's still a message of hope. But I want to, again, not so much focus in on the message at this point as looking at how she responded to the message. Let's look at what Mary said. Very similar words, but very different. In verse 34, where Zechariah said, "How can I be sure of this?" Mary says in verse 34, "How will this be?" As I've said before, it's okay to ask God questions. And that's what Mary's doing. She's simply asking God a question, but she's not questioning God. "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" You see, she had an attitude of belief in the impossible. She had an expectation of fulfillment, very different than Zechariah. Her approach is, you said it's going to happen, it's going to happen, but you know what? This is miraculous. How is this going to happen? This is cool. How is this going to happen? And when God comes to us with a promise and an encouragement, with a message of hope, when he does that, when we respond like that, "God, that's awesome. How in the world is that going to happen?" That only shows our faith and our trust, not our doubt or reservations. And so Mary goes the easy way because of her attitude of belief and expectation of fulfillment. See, she considered the impossible possible with God. Amen? The easy way. Well, what's the easy way? Let's look in verse 35. For Mary, this wasn't a difficult experience like it was for Zechariah. We read in verse 35 that the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And there you go, right there. The easy way in ministry, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. The easy way in getting through life, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. The easy way in everything you and I have to face as Christians, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. See, he's the one that will empower us, enable us, equip us to do the work of the Lord. Yet there are so many brothers and sisters, so many, who try in their own strength, in their own understanding to serve God. They get up and they think, if I keep the commandments, if I do good things, if I give alms to the poor, if I do this or I do that, that'll be serving God. And so they get tired and they are busy and they're working hard and they're Christmas shopping at Macy's. I was over at the mall, and I didn't go to the mall. I actually just went near the mall. And like a vortex of evil, I was sucked into the mall traffic. And anyone who knows me knows I hate traffic. And here I am, and I wasn't singing Jingle Bells or the Christian version of it. But I found myself having to drive over the embankment just to get out of there. And as I was escaping there, I thought to myself, this isn't peace and goodwill towards men at all. Because when we do things in our flesh, it's that kind of experience. You find yourself out there trying to prove to others that you care about them, trying to prove to God that you love him, trying to prove to everyone that you're good. Can I save you a lot of trouble? You're not good. None are good, the Bible says. No, not one. You can never love somebody enough. God is the only one who is perfect love. And when God loves people through you, they feel loved. When you try to love them in your own strength, you know what? You come up short. You know this. So Mary goes the easy way. And I want to talk more about this easy way. Because in ministry, people will come to me and say, "Oh, it's so hard. You know how hard ministry is?" But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you know, you, and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly in heart." My yoke is what? Really difficult and a bummer? My yoke is easy. My burden is intensely heavy and you can't barely bear it? No! The burden can be borne by him who bore the burden on Calvary's cross. The yoke is easy. The burden is light. And so here's a little litmus test. If you're serving the Lord and you're bummed out, you're going the hard way. If you're serving the Lord and trying to seek God and it's not fulfilling and not satisfying, it's heavy, you feel, "Oh, it's heavy, I have to do, I have to do, I have to do." You're going the hard way. But if you let the Holy Spirit come upon you and empower you and enable you for service, it's the easy, easy way. It's the easiest thing in the world you'll ever do because you're not doing it. You think Mary was with child. The Holy Spirit did the work. Let's read. It says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Gabriel said, and the power. We need power in our lives, don't we? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For, and these are probably the most important words this morning, nothing is impossible with God. And I just want to make sure everybody's awake this morning. Can you say that with me? Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible with God. Do we believe that? Or do you question God? You questioning him? Are you questioning him in your life? Or you're saying, how will this happen? Mary responded the proper way. And so the contrast here between these two is very, very poignant. It's very, very effective in communicating how we should respond. Her response resulted in an experience that was not difficult. And I want my life to be easy. I don't really enjoy difficulty, especially when I bring it on myself. Well, God's blessings are there recorded. Let's read a little bit further in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And here are wonderful, precious words as well. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. God's blessings. God's blessings depend completely on him and his ability to do the impossible. Amen? See, she received the sign, as we've said, which was wonderful. See, the other guy, Zechariah, he received the sign. Yeah, a sign that was difficult. A sign that God was working in his life, but it was difficult. She receives a sign when she sees Elizabeth, and Elizabeth testifies to what would happen. It hadn't happened yet. Mary had not been, you know, she had not conceived that of the Holy Spirit yet. She hadn't conceived Jesus yet. And Elizabeth confirmed in advance what would happen by prophesying in this way. God's blessings. God's blessings. She received a sign which was wonderful to behold. And Mary responded to God with faith and surrender, and so received his blessings with joy. So much so that she sang a song. Now, I'm not going to read the song this morning. You can read it. It's called the Magnificat. It's a wonderful expression of praise. It's recorded in verses 46 and all the way down through 56. But the point that I want to make this morning is not so much the words of the song. You can read them on your own. It's that she praised God, and she was able to speak. See, Zechariah wasn't able to speak. Mary was able to speak God's praise in her current and present difficult, maybe somewhat challenging circumstances. How do you explain this pregnancy, Mary? You're betrothed to Joseph. How are you pregnant already? Okay, there were challenges, but she was able to speak God's praise in her circumstances. She was able to rejoice before receiving God's promise. Are you? Am I? Are we? When we're faced with a promise that hasn't been fulfilled in our lives, are we rejoicing now on this side of the blessing? Or are we like Zechariah? Let's look what happened to Zechariah. Yes, God fulfilled his promise, but it went a little different for him. Verse 57. Now, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father, of course he couldn't speak, right, to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things, and everyone who heard it wondered about it and asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." And then Zechariah, it says in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He sang a song. How many parallels there are between Zechariah and Mary in this chapter? I think there's a purpose there. I think God would speak to us this morning. Zechariah begins to sing a song, but the important point this morning is not the song, it's this. He wasn't able to speak God's praise in his circumstances, in his difficulties, in his challenges. He wasn't able to rejoice before receiving God's blessings. Mary was able to rejoice during and after. Zechariah rejoiced after, but not during. And there's an important message here, there's an important principle here, and it's one that goes something like this. How will we respond? When God speaks to us in a church service like this, or a Wednesday evening, or maybe through a television program, or whatever it is, when God gets our attention, and he encourages us, and he tells us that there is a Christmas promise, that there's a promise that if we believe in him, we shall never see death. If we understand and acknowledge that Christ died for our sins, that he died in our place on Calvary's cross, if we understand that message of hope, like the message of hope that Zechariah received, the message of hope that Mary received, they were both messages of hope. They were messages of God's salvation. They were messages that announced that God was going to do something awesome. And you share the same experience this morning, as do I, with Mary and with Zechariah, in that all of us this morning have been at least reminded, if not receiving for the first time, this message of hope. A message that says, do not be afraid. You know, most people are afraid of death. Most people are afraid of it. But someone who understands this message of hope doesn't fear death. I'm not saying they want it or look forward to it, but certainly they do not fear death. And we can be in that position with the angel Gabriel making that announcement this way. Do not be afraid. We can receive that message of hope in one of two ways, like Zechariah, doubting, not really believing, questioning God, or like Mary, who just simply said, "Wow, this ought to be awesome. I can't imagine how you're going to do it. How will this be, or how can this be?" A world of difference between those two phrases. And so I want to put this to you this morning. How will you respond? Will you respond like Zechariah? "Oh, I don't know. This whole Christmas thing. How do we know it really happened? How do we know there were shepherds and angels and wise men? How do we know there was a manger? How do we know? How can this be? How can a man dying on a cross save me from my sins here 2,000 years later? How can that be? How can God have a plan that includes his own son dying so that I could have life? How can this be?" Or where will we respond like Mary? "How will this be? Lord, how will this be? I believe you. I believe you're going to send your Savior. I believe you sent your Savior. I believe that you sent him to die in my place. I believe that you sent him and that he suffered so that I might have newness of life. I believe that you sent him and that he died on that cross, but that he was placed in that tomb and he only used it for 3 days. Because 3 days later he rose again, the stone was rolled away, and to the glory of God, he lives forevermore. How will this be? How will this be?" By a simple acknowledgement, the Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. It's a promise to all of us. It's a message of hope to every one of us. Whosoever. As many as call on him, they're the sons and daughters of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, that's not a limited number, whoever believes on him, whoever shall have everlasting life. And so again, I ask you, as we close our eyes and bow our heads, how will you respond? Well, there's only one appropriate way to respond. And I would ask you right now, as you're bowing before him, if you've already made this response in your heart, then just be praying for those who maybe haven't. But if there's someone here this morning who feels that they've been a Zechariah, that they've been doubting God, that they've been asking God, how can, and they feel that it's time now to be a Mary, then I'm just going to ask you to look up and make eye contact with me, and I'm just going to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. There's no room for Zechariahs this morning. Just for those with the spirit and the faith and the surrender that Mary had to receive his promises, to receive his son as Savior. This time of year at Christmas, what better time than to acknowledge the Savior in your heart and be saved and set free from death and to receive everlasting life, which starts today. You'll begin to rejoice today, during and after, just like Mary. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for every heart that's been touched this morning by your word. Again, we thank you for the children and for the choir. We thank you for our family and our fellowship here. We thank you for the wonderful things that you've done and are doing in our lives here at this church at Calvary Chapel. We thank you for this holiday season, and we ask that, Lord, you would just continue to remind us of this message of hope throughout this season and beyond. May every heart that received you this morning be changed, Lord. May every one of us be changed into your image for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.